see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Our trumpets getting ready to blow. There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Hey, welcome to Watchmen for Jesus Bible study for tonight. Y'all ever play the pin the tail on the donkey? Well, I feel like I'm going to be playing that all week long with the subjects to talk about because so many subjects are coming at us at once. Well, me, anyway, and I'm sure you all too. I'm seeing a pattern of shields of the fulfillment of their 40 goals of communism becoming true. It's like they're running a 440-yard dash at the end, the last one. The last one is pushing the button hard, man. He's pushing it hard to cross that finish line. They're attacking the Bible in droves and Facebook, YouTube. They're attacking the deity of Jesus Christ. They're attacking religion. And understandably, because all religions are corrupted. I mean, Christianity has always been. But you notice they're starting to bring it out more now? See, it's not about religion. Christianity. Christianity didn't die on the cross. Mary is now being pushed up as a deity. Mary didn't die on the cross. Christianity didn't die on the cross. The cross didn't die on the cross. Jesus did. The Pope didn't die on the cross. John Calvin, Martin Luther, Billy Graham. No human died on the cross. Nobody but Jesus did. So when you start doing tracing, you find, well, of course you know about the other religions, or ancient mystery religions, or you either got the ancient mystery schools of religion, before Christianity was created by Constantine in 325 AD. Shamanism, Zoroastrianism, Mithraism, all kinds of isms there with paganism and so forth. There's another ism. I got ismitis. That's a real... Oh, never mind. And then, when the paganism wasn't working to contain the Christians that were dying in the Colosseums, they created Christianity. Well, if you can't beat them, join them. It's that simple. God didn't have holidays and holy days. Y'all know that? He doesn't want us to take a day off. One day for him only, but doesn't mean we forget him the other six. And it's not one special day. One day out of the week. Jesus Christ fulfilled the Sabbath. He tells us in the scriptures in Corinthians. And the other thing that people are doing in the internet and the YouTube and big time preachers, man, the international preachers are giving false predictions and false events that have to do with the end times. That's really hitting hard. They're saying it's already done and they're waiting for Jesus to actually come here. In other words, the tribulations are finished. We all missed them somewhere in history. They just disappeared. They happened and we just weren't told about it. Or they're happening right now in various places in the world, but we, you know, here in America and some of Europe, you're just escaping it right now. They'll have you believe. King James Bible is just another version of the Bibles, they'll say. They're counting on you all not doing your research, and they're counting on you being amazed by their knowledge. And if they're from Harvard or Yale or somewhere, then they must be telling the truth. And the reality is, it's quite opposite, that they wouldn't be. And I've proven that before, that all colleges, universities, and public schools have always been schools of humanism. That's what I was going to cover later on, is to really cover in detail what humanism really is. I keep throwing it around, and I assume that people do the research, but I'm kind of told that not really. And people wonder, why does it keep saying humanism? I mean, what's humanism? Nobody ever looks for it. So I need to cover that specifically, because that's what's running this world, is humanism. And Victoria Osteen was a perfect example when she said that when you do good things, you're doing them not for God, you're doing them for yourself. That's raw humanism. And why would they say that, knowing that that's what it is? And then another article came out sometime after that, that Joel Osteen was in a, for example, I'm using him as one of many, was citing some examples in his a specific sermon. And he cited wrong theology that was clearly wrong. And it was in the newspaper. Yeah. They want you to see that you put all your faith in these theologians, and now the theologians are turning sour on you, and the media is letting you know that. Why? Because they're leading everybody to the New World Order, the New Age movement. And they're going to crash the Roman Catholic Church. There's going to be a re-spiritualization. And it's going to morph into the New Age movement. That's what is going to hit them. And when that happens, your Osteens and everybody else have, you know, purposely been told, now you're activated. Show that you don't know. Show that, turn people away from you. And so when people turn away from them, you're naturally looking for a replacement. That's called a dialectic. And guess what? They have the replacement. And guess what it is? The New Age movement. And guess what Satan's going to use for the new religion, New Age movement. Yeah, humanism. And those caught in the middle will be like confused, disillusioned with Christianity, trying to find somewhere to go. That's been planned since 1870. Actually, before that. But put in the writing in 1870 by Albert Pike. And this is all planned out. I've studied it and see where the dots are connected. Now, I'm going to dedicate the broadcast. And I'm going to start off, I want to talk about, can you believe a Bible that's full of contradictions? We know that there's no contradictions in the King James Bible. Not even one. Not in 400 years, plus or minus whatever it is exactly. Not in 400 somewhat years has anyone ever found a contradiction in the Bible. Additional inspirations, additional epiphanies and so forth, but nothing's changed. There's never been any revisions in the King James Bible. Additions, yes, to change misspellings that the Gutenberg made. That's it. No revisions. Never been a revision. Only additions to correct spelling. In 400 years. And the major one was 1885 when they took out that garbage called the Apocrypha. That was stuck in there at the last minute, like in 1611, 1610, when they right before they got to put out the final product, there was two Jesuits that had infiltrated into the 47 translators, and they couldn't quite make any corrections during the period of time that they were being used, because they were heavily watched. All of them were heavily watched in three different locations, and each chapter and verse went through its review process 14 times. So there's no way they could corrupt the scriptures. So at the last minute, they insisted that just for historical purposes, that the Apocrypha be placed in the middle of the New and Old Testament. In 1885, they did a review. One of the reviews for additions, and said, "What's this doing in here? Take it out." So they took it out. Yeah, that's what happened. I'm dedicated to broadcast, and then let's talk about that, and we'll go into, and we'll see where we end up. I want to talk about how the theologians are going to convince people that there's aliens out there, and they're going to try to. The theologians, Billy Graham's on the top of the list, and so's the Pope. All those in between. Lord, thank you tonight. Father, for bringing us together, Lord, thank you for the opportunity we can come together in communion with you, Father, that we can pray to you. We come together as a group, as a study, as your children, looking for, Father, your word, wisdom, discernment to be brought to us. Father, each one of us takes something back different, but Lord, that it's an addition to the wisdom that you provide from our different walks of life, Father, that we can share in that wisdom, and it all comes together. Father, we know your holy word is true. We know your promises are true. Father, we see an attack coming. We see those trying to discredit this Bible, Father, trying to put out wrong doctrine about the end times events, and Father, confuse us. But Father, we depend on the Holy Spirit to keep us track, keep us online. Father, we do pray for protection of our family members, loved ones, friends, strangers that you, Father, that put us into a divine appointment to witness to, and for us to learn too, Lord, from others that have something to teach us. That, Lord, we see those times coming. And Father, we pray for wisdom, discernment. We pray, Father, that you'll expose the Wiccans, you expose the Luciferians, you'll expose those, Father, that are being deceptive. To show us who to stay away from, Father, who to pray for, and Lord, who to witness to. We pray tonight you lead us, Lord. Father, we raise up to you our sins, that you be forgiven. These we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Family, I'm on a couple of these blogs or something, and I use it for practice. Practice. Right now what people are doing are hiding their pseudo-Christianity under a facade of being a Christian, being born again. They say, bless you, bless this, bless that, love Jesus, and so forth. And then they'll get you every time. And they turn. Right now what they're doing, just witnessed this today, and yesterday and today, is they're coming up with all these formulas about Jubilee and the trumpets, and they've got the Feast of Tabernacle mixed up with now, when we've already learned that the Feast of Tabernacles is the thousand-year millennium reign. And then that will be fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, and it will be the fulfillment of a yet covenant, of a covenant not yet fulfilled, which is what? The Davidic covenant, Davidic covenant, gosh, that the descendant of David will sit on the throne forever. Well, that's not been fulfilled yet, but it will in the millennium reign of Jesus in Jerusalem. Not the new Jerusalem, North American continent. It's not going to happen. It's going to be back in Jerusalem. And the real Hebrew Israelites, the protected remnant after the abomination of desolation, will come out of the mountains back to start replenishing the earth. And those saints taken up will return with Jesus Christ at Armageddon. And then, of course, then begins the millennium. And I've discussed that already and last week about the millennial reign. And the replenishment of the earth will begin again. Well, those saints will be supernatural. Those saints will have translated bodies and reign with Jesus throughout the world. So that means that you'll have a protected remnant worldwide. Won't you? Huh. In every nation, you'll have then a protected remnant that will start the reproduction process again. There will not be saints, per se, supernaturally changed like Enoch was changed. But they'll be mortal. But they'll have long lives. Because sin will not be introduced to them. Why? Because Satan will be chained. He will not be allowed to interfere with the politics. He will not have secret handshakes and hand signs or changing the education to be humanist. He'll be led by Jesus and the saints. You won't have philosophy. I don't know about art, no science. Religion, well, not religion, but it'd be worship of Jesus. There's steps and things that's talked about in the Bible about what will happen in millennium reign of what I haven't talked about yet. And when Jesus comes down, you won't have a Federal Reserve. You won't have currency. You won't have money. Money is for what? It's just helping each other. You won't have a time clock. You see? Big difference coming. And the saints will be supernatural. They'll be immortal. No blood. Therefore, there'll be no hanky-panky. You ever thought about that? The blood is what causes the drive for sex. Without blood, you're not going to have any sex. You understand what I mean? physiologically. There'll be love, but there won't be any sex involved because there's no way. Without blood, you got to have blood. The mortal bodies will. Spiritual bodies won't. Whew, we get detailed. And you won't have an interference with the satanic forces. No pyramids on billboards and eyeballs and all this sort of nonsense stuff going on. All that won't be around at all. The core education of the kids will be all of the children, to the children, the children. The core education will be based on God's principles from the day of birth. Whereas today, it's definitely not. From the day you're born to the day you die, it's thoroughly 100% Satan. Even in the Bibles, except for the King James. God promised to preserve his word. Well, he did. Well, they're trying to overshadow it. Millennium reign is coming. It's going to rain down on us. In any case, can you believe a Bible that's full of contradictions? You know, it's amazing how this question is brought up all the time. They just bring it up casually. Oh, I love God. I love this. But I love the King James Bible. They always start off with that. They always start it that way. Oh, it's my favorite one. And some of the others. Oh, and I say, here we go. But, you know, King James has got some problems itself. I say, okay, stop. What problems exactly are you telling me about? Exactly. Which ones? What chapter, what verse? I got my pen in hand. Tell me right now. Well, it's got its contradictions. Okay, which one exactly? Tell me right now. And then if you get someone that's got a, you know, cookie cutter paste contradiction, they got 101 of them they've conjured up, and they actually give them to you, you can shoot them down every time and correct it. Every single time. The question contains an assumption that the Bible's filled with obvious discrepancies, which, if true, would make it impossible to believe that the Bible was a divine origin. Now, some folks actually don't believe, some folks actually don't understand that there's two different streams of translation. Northern stream, which were the Textus Receptus, which is where the King James comes from specifically. Ended up with King James, authorizing the King James Version from Textus Receptus, back to the Apps, back to Antioch. The second Bible, only two ever been written, was the one derived from the Antioch, but corrupted by Origen, a Greek philosopher, of course, philosopher, Origen, or I-G-E-N, who's also known as a church father in the Roman Catholic Church. Yeah. Corrupted his copies, and that's the basis of the Southern stream of translation. And every Bible you've got today comes from that version. Make a long story short. That's it. From there, every Bible, whether it's 400, 500, don't matter, come from that one corrupted version, the Douay-Rheims. I know the Sinaiticus and the Alexanderitis, not whatever. Arthritis and whatever else they got. I got the name of them here, but anyway, they all come to Jerome to Westcott and Horton, all of them, even the modern Bibles today. So it's a popular idea to maintain that the Bible disagrees with itself, casts a considerable doubt on it being trustworthy. That's what they're hoping for. And they bring their Calvinists, their coat and ties, and I've written this book, I've written that book, and so forth. And I belong to this organization, that organization. So I got to be smart, and I'm on TV, I'm on the radio, I'm on this, that, and the other. So I've got to be telling you the truth, which is quite the opposite. And it's very easy to accuse the Bible of inaccuracies. But it's quite another matter to prove it. Because they can't. You know, certain passages at first appear to be contradictory. But when you look at it investigated it to show that that's not the case. Right now, I'm undergoing a study that I want to finish up next couple of days of whether or not Ham had sexual relations with Noah. Or, if not, sexual relations with Noah's wife, his mother. Why did, you know, Noah curse Cana for something that Ham did? So I'm finding that Ham saw his father's nakedness, whereas in the Leviticus it says to uncover the nakedness means to have sexual relations. So what they've done with the corrupted Bibles and the King James even, they've convoluted the explanation into linking together that Ham saw his father's nakedness is equivalent to Ham or someone uncovering the nakedness is sex. They're trying to equate the two. As the same way, if you know someone in the Bible, I've known Mary, means you had sex relations with Mary back in those days. All right? I knew her. Well, that means you had sexual relations. Adam knew his wife. That means they had sexual relations. But what they're trying to do in Genesis 4:1, the Christian identity guys, are trying to say that Eve had sex with Satan. Because in Genesis 4:1, when she has Cain, the first son, he came out, you know, you can tell it was a male or female, you know. And she said, I quote, I've gotten a man from the Lord. I've gotten a man from the Lord. So to have known, they're saying the same thing as have gotten. And from the Lord means they had an angelic being there that they assume is Samuel or Satan. It's very clever what they do. So you really got to know your Bible and the Holy Spirit to make sure you cut through the baloney. Oh, they're tightening down, let me tell you. It's a remnant. You call it a remnant? Is that what it's called? I don't know. Well, you have a little string on your a string on your sock or your nylon hose or whatever. And you just like dumbly just say, oh, there's a string on my hose or your sock. And you say, well, let me pull it off there, you know, like Elmer would do, Elmer Fudd. So he keeps pulling and says, Martha, this thing won't stop. And old Martha says, Homer, stop doing that. You're going to pull your sock all apart because you keep pulling it. It's going to unravel the sock. So you just got to clip it, right? Okay. That's all you do. Just clip it. All right. Same thing. If they can unravel you with one, what you thought was a fact of the Bible and cause you confusion with one, then immediately gives you the possibility of agreeing with what they're saying because you've found there's a problem there in the Bible. Oh, immediately your mind starts working and you start to doubt the Bible. So, when everyone says there are contradictions, I know some problems in it. That's why I said stop. I cut the string right then. Click. I said, whoa. What chapter, what verse exactly? Tell me what it is right now. I don't want to go no further. Tell me what now. What is it? You know? And I won't go any further until they tell me. Because I have faith that if I study hard enough, pray hard enough, go to experts, I'm going to unravel what they think is going to unravel and rile me up. I know they're going to fail because I trust that Bible. Not that I know a lot about the Bible. I'm learning every day. It's that I trust the Bible, and if I work hard enough, I'll find it. That's what I'm talking about. Now, one of the things for which we appeal with some regard, though, to possible contradictions is being fair. You don't minimize or exaggerate the problem that you must always begin by giving the author the benefit of the doubt. Because you're going to learn something, he's going to learn something, and you always learn something. Even though you were right, you still learn something always. This is a rule in other literature as well. And we ask that it also be the rule here. You see, you find often that people want to employ a different set of rules. That's when it comes to examining the Bible. And to this, we immediately object to it. So what actually constitutes a contradiction? So the law of non-contradiction That's the basis of all logical thinking. It'll state that a thing cannot be both A and non-A at the same time. It can't be A. It can't be non-A simultaneously. So in other words, it can't be both raining and not raining at the same time. So if one can demonstrate a violation of this principle from Scripture, then, and only then, can you prove a contradiction. Just because you got a different insight don't mean it's a contradiction. Just means you got more insight to it. That's all that is. For example, if the Bible says, which it doesn't, that Jesus died by crucifixion, both at Jerusalem and Nazareth at the same time, that would be a provable error. That couldn't happen. That's a contradiction. And when you're facing contradictions, it's of the highest importance to remember that two statements may differ from each other without being contradictory, which is true about the Bible. Some fail to make a distinction between contradiction and difference. Judas died by hanging, or Judas died by falling down the slope of the hill and falling on rocks and tearing himself up? Is that a contradiction? No. He was hanging. He hung there for a period of time. And after a period of time, your body decomposes and it falls apart. Pew. And when he fell from the hanging, it's a matter of time between who saw him hanging and who saw him when he was decomposed and fell. Body fell apart when he fell. Another example is the case of the blind man at Jericho. Matthew relates how two blind men met Jesus, while both Mark and Luke mention only one. Well, however, neither of these statements denies the other, but rather they are complementary. Suppose you're talking to the mayor of your city, whoever it is, and the chief of police at City Hall, and later you see your friend Jim, who tells you you talked to the mayor today. You tell him that. Yeah, I talked to the mayor today. An hour later, you see your friend John, and you tell him you talked to both the mayor and the chief of police. So when your friends compare notes, there's a seeming contradiction there. But there's no contradiction. If you told Jim that you talked only to the mayor, you'd have contradicted that statement by what you told John. Statements you actually make to Jim and John are different, but not contradictory. The King James Bible is perfectly written. And when you have changes that Westcott and Hort did, they purposely changed the wording. And you can't update the Bible. I mean, how do you update the Bible? When you look at the word meek, look it up. I'm not going to go into that right now. But if you look up the word meek, what it meant back then when they were translating it, and they translated it from the perspective of knowing Hebrew and Greek and so forth in the old time, then the King James translators, who are perfectly fluent in all the languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, Latin, and English, they knew from the old what was a proper translation, and God guided them because they were righteous men. So was King James. He was a only righteous king, and Queen Victoria is only righteous queen in history of England, of the monarchy, totally. You think that God would have ordained a king that he knew was homosexual or a pedophile or in the occult or Freemason to authorize to have his name on the authorized word of God? So just that itself defeats any notion that King James was a homosexual or whatever. When he talks about homosexuality is wrong in the Bible, well, if he was homosexual or a pedophile, he would not have put that in there. Throughout the Bible, It's against homosexuality, adultery, lying, cheating, stealing, lust, etc. So it doesn't make sense. Oh, they travel hard to do that, though. They try hard to. Oh, they got a load of books and reports and theologians that say they got letters from King James that says he had sex with his favorites. I mean, they've really loaded it down with garbage. And we're talking professors, family, Kentucky University, KU, Kansas University has professors, man, professors, probably paid good money, that are humanists, writing books and doing lectures and King James was homosexual and providing what they have letters. Family, all that's, do you understand the effort that's went through to try to prove and discredit the Bible? And if they don't mention that the Catholic Church murdered 50, 68 million people. Of course, it's all coming out now because they want to discredit the Catholic Church. So they'll bring on the New Age movement. That's now happening. But back to the Bible. So this statements I made to this Jim and John about whether I spoke to the mayor and the chief of police. Many think that they found errors in passages that they have not correctly read. In the book of Judges, you have an account of the death of Sisera. S-I-S-E-R-A. Judges 5, verses 25 to 27. Judges 5 to 25 to 27. And it's supposed to represent Jael, J-A-E-L, as having slain him with her hammer and a tent peg while he was drinking milk. Sounds like today, don't it? In Judges 4:21, says she did it while he was asleep. However, a closer reading of Judges 5:25 and 27 will actually reveal that's not stated that he was drinking milk at the moment of impact. Thus, this discrepancy disappears. Sometimes two passages appear to be contradictory because this translation is not as accurate as it could be. A knowledge of the original language of the Bible can immediately solve these difficulties because when you go to Greek and Hebrew, as they did, as all languages, they have their peculiarities that make them kind of difficult to render to English or any other language. One example would be the accounts of Paul's conversion as recorded in the book of Acts. Acts 9 verse 7 states that the men with which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. Well, when you go to Acts 22:9, it reads, "And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." Now, hearing a voice and not hearing a voice. These statements appear to be contradictory and very popular one they use on you. You have one saying that Paul's companions heard a voice, and the other account says that no voice was heard. However, a knowledge of Greek solves this difficulty. The Greek scholar, W.F.A.R.N.D.T., he said, I quote, "The construction of the verb to hear, akouo, A-K-O-U-O, is not the same in both accounts. In Acts 9, verse 7, it's used the genitive. In Acts 22:9, with the accusative. So the construction with the genitive expresses that something is being heard or that certain sounds reach the ear. Nothing is indicated as to whether the person understands what he hears or not. Hear the voice, but understandeth not. So, the construction of the accusative describes a hearing which includes mental apprehension of the message being spoken, that you understand what's being said. From this, it becomes evident that the two passages are not contradictory. Because Acts 22:9 does not deny that the associates of Paul heard certain sounds. It simply declares that they did not hear in such a way as to understand what was being said. So, the English idiom in this case simply is not so expressive as the Greek. So, unquote, W-F-A-R-N-D-T. So it's got to be stressed that when possible, to have an explanation, and one that's given to Babel difficulty, it's unreasonable to state that the passage contains a demonstrable error. Some difficulties in Scripture kind of result from the inadequate knowledge about the circumstances or the deception that they've conjured up and taught in Jesuit school. You understand? And this about the circumstances, they don't necessarily involve an error to it. These only prove that we're ignorant of the background, and that's why I said, when I hear one, I say, well, that's interesting. I'll get back at you. I go back and study it. As historical and archaeological study proceed, they'll claim new light is being shed on difficult portions of Scripture. Many errors have disappeared with the new understanding. We kind of have to see a wait-and-see attitude on some of the problems. And you know, all Bible difficulties and discrepancies have not yet been cleared up. It's a conviction in some theologians as more knowledge is gained to the Bible's past, problems are fade away. But you know, the biblical conception of God as an all-knowing, all-powerful being who does not contradict himself, and so we feel, in studying, those who study, will not contradict itself. Every case. I've not been disappointed yet. Have I known all the answers? Oh, no. Sometimes it's taken me several days to search them out. But I know if I don't prove it, if I don't satisfy myself, then it's my fault. I didn't work hard enough in trying to seek it out or wasn't led in the right direction, so I pray about it. But right now, everybody's in the prediction mode. Well, I can tell you what kind of mode I can throw that in. The Bible's already given us the predictions, the Scripture, Revelations, what's coming. And so right now what they're doing is trying to calculate, here we go, pi times r squared equals mc squared over 2, whatever, to predict the coming rapture, or when the tribulation is going to start, when the four moons are going to begin. Oh, they're heavy at that. Adding 70 years here, 1948, when the fig tree blooms and all this. The number that they're passing around today is 2017. Keeps popping up from different people that's not connected. Well, not connected maybe they are connected by the same organization and agenda. But not friends even, as on the Facebook. So 2017, and they're doing the figuring as if God is going to follow their figures about the 70-year jubilees. So my little antennas went up. I said, oh, now what they're up to. You see, you have fallen angels named Saint Germain. You can trace him back to the 18th century. You can trace his existence even up to today. He's in control of the finances and economics. Nasara, paying off debt. They've had this little thing set up since Mandel House talked to Woodrow Wilson. I've talked about this before. A jubilee. Some people might call it, out of the Bible, the first seal. Man-made, not by God. but by fallen angels. All man-made. So they're counting on God going by this jubilee. But that's not what it does. Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or Sabbath days. There's no special days. Every day is a day to worship Jesus Christ. The Sabbath day is a day you can choose on your own. The old law was 10% tithing and end of the week. Jesus fulfilled that, the fourth commandment. Any day. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end. Then he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he has put down all rule and all authority and power. No date established there. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. Then he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he hath put down all rule and all authority and power that he's established there. In other words, it'll be Jesus Christ in control after that. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed in death. Is death. That's the last enemy. It means eternal life. For he that put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is exhibited, which did put all things under him. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Man, it does not say a word about Jubilee. God's not dependent on anything by man. Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's clear right there. Because they waste their time, CDs, DVDs, lectures, whatever, I don't know, for hours trying to do calculations and hopscotch and whatever, hobnoggin. I don't know, whatever things they come up with. Add this, subtract that, divide by this, divide by that. Oh, it's going to be in the year 2017, the month and the day. They come up with all that and make money off of it. Oh, that's not good. God doesn't go by holidays or holy days. He goes by those who've accepted Jesus as his Savior or not. That's what he goes by. We're putting ourselves above God and we assume that we're, you know, or we're distracted. If you follow God's words, then you're not distracted. It's real simple. You see, our jubilee they're talking about, it's man-made. Federal Reserve. Worldwide economic crash. It's controlled by the Illuminati. By man. Specifically, a demonic being named Saint Germain. His lie about Nasara, setting up the failure, setting up to pay off the debt, to buy people off. That's coming. And apparently that Nasera or financial restructuring or whatever is between now and 2017. Many Christians are experiencing, like today there was five counties, I believe, or something like that, receive letters of their HMO health insurance being canceled. They were paying cheap prices. Now they got to restructure it and pay over hundreds of dollars. Uh-oh. Several thousand people all of a sudden. Mm-hmm. That's significant. Because now, can you imagine the panic? And then have a crash of some sort. Imagine the panic. Then here comes Saint Germain or Sananda, whoever, says, "We forgive you of your debts." Whew. It's called being bought off. People losing their houses because they were given mortgages that they didn't really rate in the first place. That was by design. So they take the houses anytime they want to. That's exactly what happened in the Great Depression. The bankers, as ordered by the Vatican and Illuminati, started calling in their loans. It's all faked. It's all, well, not fake per se as it didn't happen, but the orchestration of it was all planned out. It didn't happen arbitrarily. So is God going to go by that? No, he's not. Will Satan use it to hide the truth? Oh, yes, he will. So they're making all these calculations about when Jesus is coming by this jubilee and all this stuff, which is man-made. Like God's going to honor it. No, he's not. They're going to fake it when the second seal opens, and definitely in the sixth seal with God's earthquake. They're going to fake because you're not going to have any kind of technology after that's over with. Then they're going to wonder which way to go. There'll be a lot of surprised people coming. Well, tonight has been talking about the Bible, apparently, and tomorrow will be about aliens and how the theologians are going to convince us that Jesus is an alien. From Billy Graham to the Pope to, oh yeah, they're all set up for that. Now they're all coming out in force. First they got to discredit religion, the Bible, show UFOs around, set up a crisis. So the world would come together, so it's got to be a world crisis. It can't happen in just one place. It's got to be somewhere where the whole world would be affected by it, whatever the crisis is. Not just localized. Not just a 9-1-1 against the United States. It's got to affect the people worldwide in one day. And that's actually part of their objective, specifically that. For one the same day. When the worthlessness of all governments have been acknowledged. Then will come. But if God allows it, because he stopped it many times now already. God already knows what they're going to do. So we go back to what I said a little while ago. When that gospel has been preached to the four corners of this world, and the last person's heard the gospel, and the last one accepted Jesus as Savior, boom, it's going to hit. And that's what I'm waiting on. Meantime, live your life, but not in fear. Don't let them put fear in you. Because they've lost already, the Luciferians. There's nowhere they can go. Well, family, we come to the end now, and I don't want to get started on the other. We'll do it tomorrow about the aliens and how they're going to convince us that there's aliens out there. And tomorrow, Bible study, broadcast 4 to 6. More about how they've controlled us. When you know how they control you, it opens up everything. You get to see it like for what it is. You lose the fear of it when you see what's exposed to you, you don't fear it anymore. It's that fear of the unknown. But when you make it not unknown anymore, fear goes away. You just deal with it. With the help of the Holy Spirit. Let y'all know, too, that we're played up at highportradio.net. John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R. He plays our broadcasts and Bible studies randomly up there in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. He's got sponsors up there. And look up his website and look up his sponsors. And also monitor and let me know how it's going with his broadcasting there. Well, actually just plays it with MP3s soon after the broadcast even. Visit my site, watchfulforjesus.com. And my Facebook, Watchful for Jesus. We're now over 5,027 likes or whatever you call it. I remember we started off with 200 or 300 when we first began. Also, there is still, they've got my old website or Facebook or whatever, Watchman Chronicles, and they've renovated it. It's cheap looking. There's nothing there, but they're still trying to draw people there, and they're still playing my 2011 broadcast. Make it look like I'm still there. What are they doing? I don't understand these people. Anyway, they haven't given up trying to take me down. It's funny, man. And they had, what's her name, Queenie or whatever, did early September another anti-Tom YouTube. I must really tick people off. I don't know. Gosh, it makes me feel special, y'all. They'd have to do a YouTube. I see it as free advertisement. That's what I see it as. Whatever. Let's close down. We're going to see y'all tomorrow at 4 o'clock. Hit the ground running, family. Hit the ground running. I'm going to slow down. No slowing here. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We come together in this Bible study. Thank you, Father, that we're able to worship you and, Father, study your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the King James Bible. We thank you, Lord, when you answer our prayers. And, Father, give us that wisdom, discernment, and patience. Father, we can be used in your glory. And, Father, we thank you for miracles. And we do pray, Father, that you'll help our families. Cover us in the blood of Jesus, Father, that we can continue our work, our witnessing, and keep us away from evil. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Family, y'all have a good night tonight. And we're at the beginning of the week. And just know, it's not about religion. It ain't about, you know, a country. It's not about patriotism. It's none of that stuff. Nothing. None of that. It's about Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not about a human preacher, pastor, rabbi, master this, that, or the other, or bishop, whoever, and this, that, and the other, knick, knock, paddywhack, give a dog a bone, whatever it is, it don't make one lick of difference. It is Jesus Christ. That's it. Done. Nobody else, nothing else, nowhere but Jesus Christ. And the only true word of God is the King James Bible. Finished. Render to Caesar, which is Caesar, but unto God, that which is God's. The supernatural is going to show its ugly head sometime here in the future. But that leads us closer to millennial reign. Y'all have a good night now. And we'll see y'all tomorrow at 4 o'clock. Hit the ground running. So y'all have a good night. God bless y'all. And no, it's not about religion. It's about Jesus. This is your watchman, signing off. My favorite song. Yeah.
Well, old Buddha was a man, and I'm sure that he meant well. But I pray for his disciples, lest they wind up in hell. And I'm sure that old Mohammed thought he Hare Krishna. We stand before on the judgment day. No, we're wrong. The old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. And we're going to see the sun, not Reverend. I don't hate anybody, so please don't take me wrong. But there really is a message in this simple song. You see, there's only one way, Jesus, if eternal life is your goal. In meditation of the mind, it won't save your soul. No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. And we're going to see the sun, not heaven. Well, you can call yourself a Baptist and not be born again, a Presbyterian or a Methodist, and still die in your sin. You can't even be charismatic, shout and dance and jump a few. But if you hate your brother, you won't be one of the chosen few. Cause it won't be a Baptist that's sitting on the throne, a Presbyterian or a Methodist that's calling us home. And it won't be a charismatic that plays that trumpet tune. Let's all just live for Jesus, because he's coming back real soon. Oh, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home. And it